Good morning. To be here with y'all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles? God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving. Thank you that you give us these moments in which we can gather together, see each other, sing together, remember you around the table, and read your word together, God. So I pray as we do that, that your word would be living and powerful, that through it, that you, through your spirit, would speak to us and draw us to you, help us know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So for the next few weeks, you can just assume I'm going to say flip to the book of Psalms, just open your Bible in the middle. For those of you, I had a thought on the way here, for those of you who like kind of a roadmap or to, you know, have mental categories to put things in, here's where we're going in the Psalms, because we're going to jump everywhere. Like I said, I'm not going from beginning to end and doing, you know, a Psalm a week. So I think when I was reading the Psalms, I saw them through a filter of this time, through a filter of kind of three really big categories, generalized categories, but who God is one category, and then what he does for us, and then how we should respond to him. Those are kind of the three really big, you know, big supersets that everything is going to go into. And so I think the pattern is going to be, we'll grab a message from each of those and just kind of cycle through them until we're done, which means that sometimes, like today, we're going to, I apologize in advance, there's a bunch of Psalms we're going to read, and unlike last week, they're not in order. So, and in fact, we're going to go to some and then go back to them later on. So get your Bible-flipping fingers ready to go. There is a universal phenomenon that we see in governments and companies and families and even and especially in ourselves, inside of us. It's a phenomenon that explains why we do almost everything we do and many times why we feel almost everything that we feel. Go to Psalms chapter 2. It's starting at the beginning. That's easy, right? Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. It describes this. It starts to describe this phenomenon. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Phenomenon is this. We want to be the God of our little world. We want to govern our own lives. We want to make our own decisions. We want to control what happens around us as it relates to us. And like the text says, we reject God's authority. That's the number one reason why God says something and we say, I'm not sure. That's why God seeks us and we run in the opposite direction. We not only resent God's authority, we end up resenting all authority over our life and our decisions. Think about it. If you work like, you know, in a place with other people, how much of your conversation is about what an idiot the boss is? We resent authority. We don't like people to tell us what to do. We say, I'm the one who decides. I'm my own boss. I make my own decision. And this desire to control our own lives inevitably takes us down a path of sin. Many times it leads us into persistent sin. Things enter into our lives and they're just part of who we are. For example, we sin in order to control our world. That's why we lie many times. That's why we deceive. That's why we take what isn't ours. We sin against other people to do the same thing. We treat other people poorly, selfishly, to get what we want. We don't show love. We don't serve the way we should. In fact, we push other people to do what we want them to do. We use people to get what we want. And then we sin in our reaction to life when we can't control it. Inevitably, when things don't go our way, we get angry, we get impatient and frustrated, and we complain, and we lose our joy and our kindness. So in your life, where have you seen this tendency to want to control your life, to control as much as you can? And what are some of the sins that you commit as you try to control life? Or when things get out of control and you realize I can't control things. And then God enters And he corrects us. So keep reading Psalm chapter 2. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. That is sanctified making. When God does it, it's right. It's whole. It's holy making fun of someone, of us, because it's ridiculous that we would try to control our lives. We can't do it. Our best laid plans always change. They always do. We can't manipulate or force other people to do what we want. We can't see into the future. The key to understanding life, in fact, is found in this verse. He who sits in heaven, God is king. God is king. He governs. We cannot take his place. The big idea that we're going to look at today is this. God is the sovereign king of the universe. God is king, not us. We don't control life. God does. He is king. Go to Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. He has always been. He always will be. He is king. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all peoples. Psalm 47, verse 1, clap your hands, all people, shout to God with loud songs of joy, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Psalms 97, I could have ordered these better. Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Skip down to verse 9. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. He is the glorious king. God is the king who made everything. He's the creator of all. Look at Psalm 33, start in verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. Breathed out the stars. That's incredible. Verse 7, he gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. He made everything. So everything and everyone belongs to him. God is the king who made everything, and he actively reigns over all that he made. He governs it all. Look at Psalm 104. Read the whole thing if you want to. That sounded really, really bossy. If you want to, read the whole Psalm 104 sometime to yourself, with your family, in a family devotion this week. The whole thing is this huge description of everything God does, the detailed way that he governs the world. A couple snippets. Look at verse 10. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. Skip down to verse 27. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. God governs all. He governs climate, governs people and events and nature and angels and demons and even Satan. And it's not just the earth and animals and spiritual beings that he governs. Look at Psalm 139, verse 13. Again, there's more in this psalm than we're going to read. There's more in all these psalms than we're going to read today. That's what I was up late last night just cutting, slashing mercilessly. So for the sake of the potluck, you're welcome. But read these Psalms. They're all wonderful. Verse 13, 139. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God reigns sovereignly over our lives. He made us with care, and he ordains the days and the steps of all of our life. God is king. He's a powerful king. Look at Psalm 93. He is all powerful. Look at Psalm 93, verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted their voices. The floods lift up their roaring. So he's talking about something that is one of the most incredible forces of nature. You ever seen a tsunami on TV? I don't think they get good footage of those, right? Tornadoes, you see. Even when I was in Honduras, and there would be floods, and the rivers would, they weren't impressive floods, but they were. Couldn't get across them. If you tried, you would die. Floods are very, very powerful. Look at the comparison then that he does. Mightier than the thunder of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. God is strong and powerful, stronger than the most powerful force in his creation. He is all powerful. He can do anything. And God is the king who sees and knows everything. He's all present. He's all knowing. Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. God sees everything and every moment. He knows everything that's happening. He is everywhere. Nothing is hidden from his gaze. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God knows me and you intimately, better than we know ourselves. That's incredible. God is the sovereign king of the universe. So then the question becomes, if that's who God is, what do we do? How are we to respond to him? And there are actually two in all of these Psalms, and the reason why we're jumping back and forth between a lot of Psalms, especially now in the application section and then from the teaching section, is because most of these Psalms say, do this to God, treat God this way. He's the great king of the universe. And then they describe what he does. Many of the verses we looked at, and in many of those Psalms, and in others that we'll look at, it first talks about who God is. He's the great king of the universe, all powerful, all knowing. He could do anything. He rules and reigns supreme. And then it says, and you do this. This is the way you're supposed to respond to him and treat him as king. Two ways we're supposed to treat him, two big general categories. The first one, we're supposed to worship the king. We're supposed to sing to him. We're supposed to praise him. Look at Psalm 99, verse 1. Over and over again, I didn't want to repeat last week's application, but it was just in too many of them that you couldn't get away from it. God is the great king of the universe. Sing to him. My paraphrase, but that was all over the place. So we're going to look at that together today. Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. God is the great king. So it's putting God up as the king. So what should we do? Verse 3, same psalm. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The Lord, the king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. We should worship the King. We should exalt him. We should lift him up. We should bow down before him. We should lift our hands to him. Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and let them and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of the hosts. He is the King of glory. The great King deserves great worship from his creation. Look at Psalm 33. Verse 1, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. If you remember, we've looked at Psalm 33 a few times today because then it goes on and describes the King that we are to sing to. We should sing to the great King. We should worship him. We should give him glory with our voice. And I know that takes us to last week's application when we saw that God wants to listen to his children sing. One of the big reasons that we sing to him is because he is the great King over all the earth, and he is our King. And you know, it's good to remember in certain moments this fact that we're supposed to sing to the King. In those moments when we forget that he is King, in those moments when we start to try to control our lives, and we can feel when we're in that moment because we're stressed, we're worried. Those are emotions, those are feelings that tell us, hey, I'm trying to be the King. I'm trying to control things and it's not working out. We get angry and frustrated when we're trying to manipulate people. When we're in that moment, we see that in us. Those are good moments to just stop and start singing. Say, well, what do I sing in that moment? I'm frustrated. Things are getting out of control. It's not working out the way I want. I don't feel like worship. It doesn't matter what we feel like. It's a moment to open our mouths. Remember maybe one of the first hymns that we learned when we were little children. I wrote it down good. Oh, Lord, my God. And we sing that. Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder. And if that's not a song that immediately can come to your mind, like it didn't immediately come to mine, there's another one that you can say, this is my song that I sing when I'm frustrated and stressed out, and I'm going to sing about him. I'm not going to ask him for help. I'm just going to sing about him. He's the great King. I'm going to worship him. And everything changes inside of us when we do that. The second way that God in the Psalms over and over repeatedly commands us to respond to his sovereignty, to his rule and reign over all, is by accepting it. That is the implicit application, everything we've read, and in so many others. We are to recognize his sovereignty. We're commanded to look upon his greatness and respect him. Look at Psalm 114, verse 7. Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. All the way back at the beginning, Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, I'm sorry, verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear. Celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead you to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. We are to recognize God's sovereignty. That's what we're commanded to do. If you're not a Christian and you're hearing this, this is an invitation for you to accept the sovereignty of the King. That is the essence of making the decision to surrender to Jesus and to decide to follow him. It's deciding in that moment when you're repenting and being baptized, God, you are now my King. Jesus, you will be my Savior, the one who gets to tell me, and my Lord, the one who gets to tell me what to do from this moment forward. And then in that moment, you surrender control of your life to another, and you receive eternal life and his Spirit inside of you to guide you, and knowing, being able to know from that moment forward that you are in the hands of the King who is now your Father. And in this community, when you say, you say, I want that. I want to surrender to the King. Tell one of the men who's been up here, you can repent and be baptized. And those of us who are children of God, who are children of the King, We should treat God as the king that he is. We should accept his sovereignty in every moment of our lives. We should have fear and trembling. We should have reverence towards God. We demonstrate, we show that reverence, listen, by obeying him. When he speaks, we act. What he says in his word is our law. We surrender and we submit to him. We demonstrate that reverence to our king by seeking him, not trying to live independent of him, but rather desiring to hear his voice, opening up the Bible in the morning and saying, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to change? What do you want to tell me? And trying to receive guidance from God in every moment. God, I'm about to make a decision. What do you want me to do? Even when we know full well that what he's going to tell us might be different from what we actually want, desiring to hear his voice. He's the king. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, look at David. Seek out God's will and guidance. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He invites the sovereign king to know him, guide him. That's respecting his sovereignty. And we demonstrate reverence for God's sovereignty by not trying to control our lives, by surrendering our will to our Father's will. Now, doesn't mean we go through life passively. God's in control. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Don't have to do much because God's going to do it all. Rather, it means working with him, collaborating with him. It's discerning what he's doing, where he's guiding us to, and then actively participating, following his guiding. It's not if God's will if was a river, it's not swimming up against the river. So that's rebellion. It's also not stop swimming and just wherever the current takes me, it takes me. But rather, it's seeing where the current is flowing and accepting it and swimming with it with all of our strength. So if you're a Christian and you're hearing this morning, in your life, where do you see the desire manifest itself to control your life, to control your world? And what can you do to better accept God's sovereignty over your life? God is the great king. And you know, when we take communion together every week, we celebrate something that is just, I think irony is the right word, a great irony, and a cosmic irony. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, so the king, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see that? You see the sovereign king humbles himself, enters into his creation that he had made, and then he suffers the punishment of his creation's rebellion against himself. What kind of king does that? What kind of king sacrifices himself to rescue his subjects? That is our king. He is completely sovereign. He is full of compassion and love for us. And we celebrate that love together as we take the bread and the juice. And together we remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus, which give us entrance into the throne room so that we can become children of the king. God, we thank you. We praise you because you are great, highly exalted. Your glory is so far beyond our comprehension, and your power that we can't imagine. But we confess it. We recognize it. We believe it. You are good and kind and loving and all-powerful, and you control. You work all things together according to your purposes. You are the king of the universe. And God, we ask that your Spirit would show each one of us, especially those of us who are your children, that where in our lives we try to act like the little king of our world. And that we would, in this moment, as we take communion, that we would be able to repent and surrender that to you. Surrender our worry and our anxiety for the future. Surrender our control over the situations in our lives. Surrender our dissatisfaction with things that in our life aren't the way we want them to be. Surrender our constant complaining, that we would surrender to you, the King. And as we take the bread and the juice, that we would overflow in thankfulness to you, because you came to us and you rescued us from our rebellion against you. And you made a way so that we could not only be forgiven, but live as surrendered sons and daughters of the great King of the universe. You are kind and loving, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.